The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
And he says, the evidence that I'm an apostle is that I've gone through all of this, and look at what the gospel has done. Look at what God has done. And that argument through chapters 10 and 11 comes to a climax right here at the beginning of chapter 12. He says, I've been through all of this stuff. And he says, I'm boasting, right? I'm boasting about what a horrible life I've led, really. And he says, now, if I'm going to boast, let me tell you about this. And he tells the story as if it was another person. He says, I know a man who was called to heaven for a visit. And he saw things there that you can hardly describe, things that I can't talk about. He's talking about himself, of course. And then he says, because nobody has had an experience, nobody, none of his opponents had an experience like that. But instead of bragging about that and spending time talking about that, he mentions it, and then he says what we're going to look at today. Because God had called me to this important task, and because he led me through all of this hard stuff, and because he gave me this incredible revelation of himself, he put me through something that was worse than all that stuff that I said before. That's what we're going to look at today. Paul's weakness in what has become known as his thorn in the flesh. So, on the heels of that revelation, look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, his visit to heaven, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Wow, that sounds like a nice gift. He says, a thorn was given me because I had had this great revelation of God, to keep me from becoming conceited. Let's talk a little bit about what the hard thing was, and then we'll talk about the purpose for it. He says, a thorn was given. Now, that word was given, okay, it's what commentators call a divine passive. It's when you use that passive sense. It was given to me, but you don't say who gave it. The obvious assumption is that it was God. What did he give? Paul calls it a thorn in the flesh. Now, have you ever been out trimming the roses, for instance? It's happened to me many times. You're trimming the roses and you get a thorn in your finger. Ow! And you stop and, you know, you take off your gloves and it went right through the glove and it's in your, and so you pull it out and then the tip of it breaks off and it's down in there, man. And it's painful and it's irritating. And for 3 or 4 days, you're waiting for your body to do whatever it does to, you know, get rid of that thing or to whatever. And it's really irritating, isn't it? Okay, that's exactly not what Paul's talking about here. This was not a minor irritation. This was not a rose thorn. The word for thorn here is the same word that you would use to refer to a stake that you would pound into the ground. Paul says, God gave me a thorn in my flesh, a thorn. It was like a dagger in his soul. It was a big thing, not a little irritation. So he says, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Now, what was the thorn? Well, people have been asking that since Paul wrote the letter, or I guess the Corinthians knew what it was because they knew Paul. But ever since the people who knew Paul firsthand have died off, nobody knows what the thorn is. People have been writing about it for thousands of years. Some people say that it was like an eye problem, because in Galatians he talks about how he was in weakness when he was with the Galatian churches and he was having physical problems, and he says, they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to me if they could. So some people think that it was some sort of a terrible disease that affected his eyes. Some people say that there's evidence in the text that that he had the remnants of some sort of terrible fever like malaria. or Malta fever or something that leaves you with these debilitating headaches for the rest of your life. Some people think it was epilepsy. Some people think it was some other disfigurement that happened as a result of his persecutions. Some people think it was a spiritual oppression because it says it was a messenger of Satan. The point is, we don't really know for sure what the thorn is. And if we did, we would probably compare ourselves to Paul and say, well, what I'm going through is worse than that. Or what I'm going through is nothing like that, and Paul can't even relate to me, or whatever. All we know is that it was painful, that it was major, and that it was persistent. It was ongoing. This was a theme in Paul's life. Every day he woke up with it. He lived with it all day long. And it was still there when he laid his head down to sleep at night. It was a thorn. It was a stake that was stuck in his flesh and hadn't been pulled out. I think it was probably a physical ailment because he says it's a stake or a thorn in my flesh. And he says it was a messenger of Satan. You remember the story of Job, right? I mean, you may be wondering, how could it be a messenger of Satan if God gave it to him? Just read Job and you learn how. Because Satan went to God and challenged him and said, you know, Job, he would curse you in a minute if you took away all the nice, all his comforts and family and everything. And the Lord allowed Satan to have his evil way in Job's life, but he limited him. He said, you can do this, but not that. And Satan was bound, and he couldn't go beyond what God allowed him to do. I think it's very likely that something similar happened in Paul's case, that the Lord allowed a satanic, a demonic sort of intervention in his life that gave him a physical problem of some kind. And it was painful. It was an ongoing trial. And he says, it was to, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. The harass there means to beat. God allowed this thing. He gave it to me through the agency of evil. He allowed that evil into my life to beat me up every day. Now, it probably wasn't a physical beating every day, but that was the effect on Paul's soul. This thing is so difficult, it's beating me up. We use that kind of terminology all the time, don't we? But he says, look at the beginning and the end of the verse. It's the same. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of surpassing greatness, the revelations, a thorn was given me to keep me from becoming conceited. It's almost as if Paul is repeating it to remind himself. God has a purpose for this. God has a purpose for this. He knew that when I saw the incredible power flowing through my life from him, that I would be tempted to be conceited, to be lifted up, you know, to lift myself up above other people. And so to keep me from doing that, to keep that from happening to me, God gave me this thorn to bring me low, to humble me, and keep me from becoming conceited. Paul begins, even as he's talking about the difficulty of this thorn, he tells us that there was a purpose. God had a purpose in the thorn. And I'm sure that by now, most of you are thinking about whatever the thorn is in your life. There may be more than one. It may be a physical thing, a physical sickness, a weakness of some kind, a chronic illness, an injury that never heals. Maybe it's a relationship that you just can't seem to make right. Someone just won't cooperate. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a financial hardship of some kind. We are a thorn-prone people. We have thorns in our life. Paul assures us from the get-go here that there's a purpose. The thorn has a purpose. We're going to explore that a lot more in the next few verses. But I want to challenge you to think of your thorn right now. but I want to challenge you to think of it as something that God has given. As I prayed before preaching this morning, I asked the Lord to help us do something difficult this morning. This passage calls for an impossible shift in thinking. And the first step in that is to see the thorn in my life as something that God has given. That doesn't mean that the illness is a good thing. It doesn't mean that the persecution you're experiencing is a good thing. It doesn't mean that it's good to be sick or in pain. What it means is that God, in his wise, sovereign power, has a plan to take that evil, which is genuinely evil, and bring something good. It may be as simple as to humble you. Simple, not easy. I didn't say easy, I said simple. Maybe it's that simple. Maybe you won't know for many years what the purpose is. But Paul assures us, and he repeats it twice just to make sure we get the point, that there's a purpose. Look at verse 8. What's Paul's reaction? Paul's reaction is exactly what mine would be. Lord, please, get me out of here. Verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Take this thing away. I mean, that's what I do. I'm in pain. I'm limited by this thing. Oh, and I'll bet he had all sorts of good, godly rationales for it, right? Lord, think of how many more cities I could reach with the gospel if you just cure me of this thing. If you would take this thorn out of my flesh, take this dagger out of my side. Think how much more productive I could be for your kingdom, Lord. And I'm not saying that would be a bad thing to ask. That's a good thing. And you could pray that and mean it. And I'll bet Paul did. But maybe that's not God's purpose for the thorn. Already, or here in just a moment, we're going to see Paul has to shift. He has to shift his thinking. But for now, he's pleading. He's pleading with God. You've done this, haven't you? I have. At some point, you cross this threshold where you're pleading with God, and it's good. We're supposed to come to our Heavenly Father with the things that we need to ask. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. We should. But it's very easy to cross this threshold where we start trying to persuade God as if he's reluctant to be good to us, as if we're trying to overcome his reluctance. A preacher once said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. There's a huge difference. Because when I'm trying to overcome God's supposed reluctance, I'm trying to enforce my will on him, right? I'm trying to impose what I want. God, just heal me of this thing. Just take this circumstance away. Resolve this thing for me. And then think of how much more productive I could be for you. As if personal comfort is somehow more conducive to kingdom productivity. We actually see the the far opposite of that in Paul's life. So he pleaded with the Lord, God, please take this thing away. He says 3 times, but I doubt it was a short prayer, if it only was 3 times. There were probably, 2 of those 3 times were probably in the middle of the night when he couldn't sleep because he had this thorn stuck in his flesh. That was Paul's response. But look at what God said. But he said to me, and he's quoting the Lord. And when Paul says the Lord, he's usually referring to Jesus. Jesus spoke to him. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, that's a very simple answer, isn't it? But what does it mean? Let's break it apart. He says, my grace. The word for grace, we tend to think of it as God being good to those who aren't deserving. And that's true. And we tend to connect it to forgiveness. The Greek word for grace is the same word as you would use if you were a Greek speaker to refer to gift, a certain kind of gift. So grace means, at one level, gift, a free gift, something that's given with no expectation of a return. Okay? So when I give a birthday gift to my wife, I am not going to expect her to reciprocate that, you know, to like, it's her birthday. I'm not expecting her to give me a gift, right? I'm giving this. So Jesus said to Paul, the gift that I've given you is sufficient. Sufficient just means enough. The gift that I've given you, what I have supplied, is enough for you. Okay, but enough for what? Did you ever read this verse and ask that question? Enough for what? Because I still have this thorn sticking in my side. So it obviously, the gift that you've given me hasn't taken the thorn away. So good enough for what? Here's where my purposes come into conflict with God's. He says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, your weakness is the magnifying glass to show my power. My power shines more brightly. It burns hotter in your weakness. What if Paul was a handsome, tall, buff, cool, clever, popular dude, and he could enthrall crowds with his, you know, his clever speeches, and people began to flock to hear him speak, and yeah, man, I want to sign up to follow Jesus. That Paul guy, he is something else. Paul would be able to say, and Paul's followers would be able to say, that guy, we should follow that guy. That's not what Paul wanted. He didn't want them to follow him. He wanted them to follow Jesus. So, God says, Paul, my power is made perfect in your weakness, right? If you're kind of a stumpy, kind of ugly, not so clever guy, think how much more people will see my power when the masses come to follow Jesus because of your preaching. Because it's obviously not about you. It's about the power flowing through you. He says, my power is made perfect. Now, what is made perfect? It doesn't mean that God's power is somehow flawed, imperfect, and it needs us. That's not the point. The point is, it blossoms. It comes to its fullest expression. The light is brighter against a dark backdrop. Power, God's power, is most fully expressed. It's most clearly recognized when seen through the lens of our weakness. So, what God says is to Paul, what I'm supplying for you, the grace that I give you, the gift that I have for you today is enough for you to be a lens for my power to be seen. It may or may not involve you being cured of your thorn. It may or may not involve you having comfortable circumstances. But if you're weak, and I'm at work, then people can see my power. And they can see it a lot more clearly if they're not competing with your human impressiveness. So, God's purpose was to display his power through Paul. So where Paul is thinking, God, please just take this thing away and let me serve you without being weighed down by it. God says, Paul, you got it backwards. I'm actually showing my power through that burden. Well, now, Paul has a choice to make, right? He could keep on pleading with God. I almost said whining, but I'm willing to think that he had a genuine desire to get rid of this thing so he could serve God. But I'll tell you how I would have gotten, right? It wouldn't have taken me 3 times. Paul says he prayed the Lord 3 times. It wouldn't have taken me 3 times before I just sort of collapsed into a whiny heap. I can't take this, God. Seriously, I just can't do this. And I would become unwilling because I would just kind of fold in on myself and I would say, this hurts too much. I'm too tired. I'm too weak. I can't do this. But Paul came to realize that God had him right where he wanted him. And so we look at the next verse. Paul says, therefore, not the next verse, but the last half of verse 9. He says, therefore I will stop. Before we see what Paul decides to do, he made a choice, okay? The little pieces in this verse are so important, like the therefore. I mean, anytime you study the Bible and you see therefore, right, they say you got to go back and make sure what the therefore is there for. That's really important in this passage. Therefore, Paul says, why? Because Jesus said this to me? Because Jesus said, my grace is enough for you. My power is most fully expressed in your weakness. Paul goes, okay, because of that, therefore, I will think differently. I will accept God's gift. What he gives me, I'm going to treat it as if it's enough because God says it's enough. Doesn't feel like enough, not today. But I'm going to treat it. I'm going to act as if what Jesus said to me is true. So he says, if I do that, then this is going to be my attitude. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Now, for the last couple chapters, Paul has been boasting. And his boasting has consisted of things like, look at how many times I've been beat up. Look at how many times I've been thrown in jail. Look at how many times I've been insulted by government officials. Look at how many times I've gone through hardships, like almost drowning in a shipwreck. And that's what he was bragging about. And he brings that to a point right here in chapter 12, verse 9, when he says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Who does that? Who does that? I mean, honestly, I don't. This passage punched me in the face, especially when I got to verse 10 this week. Who does this? Paul answers the question in the next phrase. He says, I will boast so that the power of Christ may rest upon or dwell upon me. Who boasts in weakness? The people who want to see the power of Jesus. That's who. So the question is, do you want to be one of those people? That's the question that I have to ask myself. And because I'm up here and you're down there, I have to ask you too. Do you want to be one of those people? Do you want to see the power of Christ at work in your life? Do you want your life to be a magnifying glass to show his glorious power? Then we have to sign up for what Paul did here. I will boast. And he says, it's not just, I will accept. Right? All right, fine. You win, God. I'll accept this. It's not that. He's boasting about it. And he's like excited about it all the more gladly. He's excited to say, look at what a schmo I can be. And God did all of this in spite of that. Look at this sickness that I have and the weakened condition, right? What's happening here is clearly not my doing. Only God can do that. He was willing to boast. Now, because boasting is, you know, generally a bad thing, we got to be specific. Paul is not, we could very easily turn this and make it a self-centered thing, couldn't we? Paul is not like looking for sympathy. Like, look how weak I am, guys. He's not trying to draw attention to himself and his weakness in order to get people's pity. He's not trying to, again, he's not making it about him. His weaknesses, whatever they are, the thorn in the flesh, whatever it was a lens through which people could see the power of God and experience it for themselves. So that's what he means. He's not saying, look at my weakness. He's saying, look at Jesus through my weakness. Big difference. This is the drawing near that we've been talking about, right? When I submit, and that's the key word, when I submit to God's purposes for whatever the circumstances are in my life, whatever the thorn may be today, when I submit to that and I draw near to him and I say, okay, Lord, clearly I can't carry this burden. I am weak. Then he draws near in his power and we see his strength in our weakness and we're able to live with the illness. We're able to live in the hardship of broken relationships. We're able to be calm and confident even when the bank balance reaches zero and then keeps sinking. We're able to be strong in weakness because it's not our strength. It's just our weakness. Paul says, I want to see the power of Christ dwelling upon me. And if that means I have to be weak in order for that to happen, in order for that to be the most profound, then I'm good with that. But as he does a number of times, Paul doesn't leave it there. I mean, that's uncomfortable enough, right? It is for me. I'm being honest. It is for me. He kicks it up another notch in verse 10. He says, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. And I could picture Paul saying that to himself over and over again as he suffers whatever the pain is that he's going through. For the sake of Christ. This is not about me. This is about displaying the power of God. So, for the sake of Christ, buckle up. He says, I am content. But the word isn't just content in the sense of I can relax and be okay with this. Like I said, I've never preached this text before, but it has always meant a lot to me for many years. And so when I started to dig into it, I realized that the word here, it means to think well of something. It's used over and over in Acts as the apostles are making decisions about what they're going to do next, where they're going to go next. They say, it seemed good to us to do this. It seemed good to us to do this. The word means to think well of something. What Paul is saying here is not just, I'm yielding and I'm going to be passive and I'm going to go with the flow. He says, I am willing to say, this was a good idea. He's not saying that the sickness or the injury or the bad thing that he was experiencing, the thorn, was in itself a good thing. But he was willing to say, for the sake of Christ, for the purposes of God, all things considered, this was a good idea. It's better that this happened to me for the sake of Christ than that it did not happen. Can you imagine? He says, I'm willing to say and mean it. This was a good idea. It was better than the plan that I had. The Lord totally trashed my 5-year plan, Paul says. But this was a better idea. He wasn't just yielding and letting God drag him along. He was going along willingly. He was going along enthusiastically. He was willing to say, what God wants is inherently better than what I had planned. And what he wants involves this extraordinary pain. So it must be a better idea. Well, what is it that he's willing to be content with, willing to think well of? Weaknesses, kind of a broad term, refers mainly to physical weakness, right? I'm willing to be seen as a weakling. Sicknesses, injuries, whatever. Insults, obvious what that is. I am willing to take whatever people want to dish out as verbal abuse because I'm a follower of Christ and because I'm preaching Christ. Hardships, long travels, right? He couldn't hop on Delta Airlines and fly somewhere. The travels that Paul went through were arduous, tough journeys, hardships. As I said, he got shipwrecked more than once. Persecutions. What he says in chapter 11 is beaten times without number. That's what I remember from the King James. Like, I can't even count the many times I've been beat up just because I'm preaching Christ. Persecutions and calamities are like disasters that happen to me and I have no control over it. Paul says, I don't have control over any of this stuff, but I'm willing to say that because it's for Christ's sake, it's a good idea. It's better than what I had planned. It's better for it to happen this way than the way that I wanted it to happen. And he closes the end of chapter, or the end of verse 10. He says, I'm willing to think well of these things. I am content with them. Because when I'm weak, then I am strong. When I see weakness coming, this is so crazy. Because we just don't think like this in our flesh. I don't think like this in my flesh. He saw persecution coming. He saw weakness setting in. And he goes, all right, here it comes. Jesus is going to do something big here. Because I'm about to get beat up again. No, this is not a begrudging consent. I'll just go along with it. He says, no, in my weakness, Jesus is strong, so bring on the weakness. Bring it on. Because there's no depth of weakness that can come over me that is beyond the ability of God's strength to fill up. Right? My deepest weakness can still be filled by his strength. Now, I don't know, maybe for you the thought is, come on, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here, the super Christian. And he went through crazy stuff that I don't go through. I can't even relate to this. Actually, you can. The beginning of 1 Corinthians, if you go back to the beginning of Paul's correspondence with the Corinthians, in chapter 1, just follow along as I read this. Paul says to the Corinthians at the beginning of his correspondence to them, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world, I'm raising my hand, to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Paul says, low and despised. If that's what I have to be in order to lift Jesus high in my life, then I'm good with that. But in this passage, he says, hey, this is kind of who all of us are, right? We're not a super impressive bunch. The world is not flocking to our little fellowship here. We're not humanly impressive people. And that's a good thing, because God doesn't want us boasting in ourselves. Verse 29. So then in verse 30, he says, and because of him, because of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, which is holiness, and redemption. Jesus is our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's not who we are naturally. We're weak naturally. Verse 31, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And then he puts that on display at the end of 2 Corinthians 12. There's nothing impressive about me, Paul says. As a matter of fact, you accuse me of being weak. You're right. I'm weak. And it's better that way. Because my life is not for my own purposes. I'm here to accomplish God's purposes. And if my weaknesses facilitate the display of God's power, then I'm all in. So yeah, this applies to all of us. Maybe things are pretty good right now, and the thorn that was tormenting you has been taken away for at least for now. But let me remind you, we're a thorny bunch, us human beings. Right? The next thorn is right around the corner. You're going to get stabbed with another stake at some point in the near future. How are you going to regard your weaknesses? Are you going to look to Christ and say, here it is? Are you willing to do that? That's a hard question. That's impossible in our flesh. We can't do that. But like we saw in previous sermons, when you begin to live like Paul did, when you begin to live as if Jesus' promise is true, that his gift, his grace is enough for today, when you begin to live as if that's true and you put your foot out and you take that step and you say, I'm willing to be weak so that you can show your power, then we begin to see how true it is. Live as if it's true and you'll see how true it is. When you embrace weakness for Christ's sake, you find yourself changed. It changes you. And you become that magnifying glass for the power of God to be seen and to burn brightly in the world around you. When you draw near to God, when you submit to his purposes for your afflictions, whatever they are, then he meets your deepest weakness with his infinite strength. So let's be magnifying glasses. Let's receive that. Let's go along willingly and without really knowing for sure how to do it. Say, Lord, I'm willing to say this was a good idea. Even though I don't feel it right now, I'm willing to say and believe this was a good idea so that your power can be seen in me. Now show me. And he will. He will. Let's pray. Father, we admit now that we are weak. But that's only the beginning. I pray that in the hearts that are here in this room today, that you would do a penetrating work of your spirit so that we would all also be willing to say, that hard thing that I'm going through right now, it's better that it happened this way, because now your power can be seen in my life more clearly. It can burn more brightly, because It is filling up my weakness. God, change us so that we think that way. Give us the courage to put our foot out and take that step and see your power flow through our lives. We want to be a people who radiate the saving power of Jesus Christ in the lives you've given us. Help us to do that together. We ask it in the name of our sweet Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.